The title of today's sermon is Rise and Shine. I'd like to begin in Genesis chapter 1 today, brethren, if you begin turning over there. Light in the Bible represents the perfect characteristics of God, while darkness signifies the absence of godliness. We're going to be continuing to look at darkness and light as God uses them, because light is used to symbolize God, to symbolize His wisdom and His holiness, as well as a whole lot of other attributes of God's. Light represents the upright and righteous characteristics of God. It symbolizes God, His justice and goodness, among many other attributes. God has lots of attributes. God is spiritual, radiant light. God's essence is of light. We wouldn't know that except that God tells us that. The definition of light is Jesus Christ. We know that because the beloved Apostle John tells us of Jesus, He is the light. And one of the points that I want to make today, brethren, is that we too, as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to let our light shine. That's not a new concept, but we're looking at rise and shine, rise to the occasion. Accept the glory that God bestows on us because He's given us of His Spirit. We too are to shine. We'll see that in the scriptures today. I'll highlight that a few times. On the other hand, darkness epitomizes the vile and contemptible aspects associated with the absence of godliness. The world doesn't know that it lies in spiritual darkness. They're going along oblivious to the fact that there's a God and He has a way, and that way is truth. And this world is in deep, dark trouble. Darkness has to do with sin, with ungodliness, and with Satan, the wiles of Satan. The theme of darkness to light runs throughout the scriptures. The scriptures open with darkness in Genesis 1 and verse 2. We'll go there in just a moment. But that theme of darkness to light runs entirely through the scriptures, through the entirety of the Bible, to the very last chapter, where we will read in Genesis 22 and verse 5, the Lord gives them light. So light, you have light in your room. We've talked about this. We talked about it last time. It represents to us something like the sun or the light fixture that's in our room so that we can see. But the Bible has much more meaning to light than that. The Bible describes the process of coming out of darkness and into light. That's very important. Sounds very simple, straightforward. This topic's importance is shown by the emphasis it receives by being cited time and again throughout the pages of the Bible. Immediately in Genesis, God began developing the contrasting concepts of light on one hand and darkness on the other hand. Let's begin in Genesis 1:1, the very beginning of the Bible. And we'll see that by the time we get to verse number 2, God is very heavily into this subject. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Should be the heavens, but the King James doesn't read that way. The heavens and the earth. We know of the multiple heavens, where God's throne is, for example, where the birds fly, where the stars are. But notice how quick we come to this concept of darkness and light. Genesis 1 and verse 2, and the earth became without form. And we learned long ago that that word in the Greek is tohu, T-O-H-U, and void, bohu, B-O-H-U. We heard of tohu and bohu many, many times. But let's read it a little bit closer. The earth became without form and void and darkness. That word, let me give it to you, brethren. I think this is the only word, not English, that I'll give you today. It's koshek, C-H-O-S-H-E-K. Koshek, C-H-O-S-H-E-K. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. God introduces the subject of darkness even before He introduces the subject of light. It's a problem that God has to deal with. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Okay, this light is to obliterate the darkness. And so we begin to see the process that God has enacted of going from darkness to light throughout the scriptures. Let there be light. Verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. Pick up on that. Light is good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Brethren, this is so prevalent throughout the scriptures. It is right up front. It's as though it was God's specific purpose statement. God divided the light from the darkness. Right there, God describes the process of coming out of darkness into His light. Back in Worldwide, we learned that Tohu meant a desolate wasteland, and that Bohu meant a shapeless devastation. But we didn't reflect as much on Koshek. We didn't hear that very much. Which means, Koshek means a miserable darkness, an ink black darkness, or much worse, a spiritual darkness. That's where the Bible begins, with spiritual darkness covering the face of the deep. Everything had become darkness, Koshek. In verse 4, God is dividing the light from the darkness. And He gave the meaning to the darkness and light, the darkness and light metaphor of His plan to eradicate all evil and establish His ultimate righteousness, God's righteousness over all the earth. That's what His light is about. Spiritually speaking, all the wickedness of darkness will be eliminated and replaced by the light of decency and uprightness. Won't that be a beautiful day? Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to see the title of today's sermon comes from Isaiah 60. And I'd like to have you put your bookmarker there if you do that sort of thing, brethren, because we're going to come back to Isaiah 60 again. Let me make a point here, brethren. Only truly converted church brethren are able to walk in light. That's a phrase that we'll see a few times in the scriptures. Only true Christians can walk in the light at this time. We must come out of darkness entirely and walk in the light. To walk in the light means to repent of our sin, examine our heart's motivation, to know God, to understand His truth, to live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Unless our righteousness becomes the righteousness of Christ, and our life's motivation is singularly on God's perfect way, we're doomed. We don't have a chance. We will not have eternal life. This is a very important subject. In the millennium, Jesus will establish the kingdom of God on earth. That's something that we'll picture at the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning a month from today, where all men will be able to enjoy God's glory shining upon them. Picture that. God's glory, not the sun. Sun's pretty hot this time of the year. You can feel it beaming down on us. But imagine this. God's glory shining down on us. God prophesied through Isaiah of the glorious millennial day when converted men and women will rise and shine. I didn't coin this phrase. First place that I found it is in Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Here's the title. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glorious splendor of the Lord is risen upon you. We see that God is our light. Verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you. There's that rise again. The Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall shine upon you. Verse 3. We're talking about the time of the millennium. And the Gentiles shall come to your light. Not just the light of Jesus Christ, not just the light of God, but your light. This is very special, brother, that we are to rise and shine to reflect that light of God. We have no light of our own. We have no righteousness of our own. God shines on us. We saw that in these previous verses. God's plan will usher in the time when none will hurt or destroy in all of God's holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the enlightenment of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. While we're here in Isaiah, turn over a few pages to Isaiah 11. With Feast of Tabernacle coming up, it's good to look at this millennial setting. We see in Isaiah 11 in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Dividing light from darkness. That's the story of the Bible. We don't have to live in the spiritual dark ages, brethren. We've been called out of that, those in God's church, given the Spirit of God. We saw in Genesis, the second verse, 1 and verse 2, darkness was upon the face of the deep. I want you to know that God did not create that darkness. That's not of God. It will be eradicated. That darkness prevailed over all creation as a result of Satan's rebellion. The fallen angels' rebellion reduced them to hatred, bitterness toward God and His plan for all humanity. Right away, in the very first four verses of Genesis, we find the specific purpose statement of the entire Bible, which shows that it is for us to escape spiritual darkness by the hand of God into His glorious light. You can put this one in your notes, brethren, or you might be able to turn there. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to begin in verse 9. He's speaking to the church brethren, you church brethren. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people purchased and possessed by God, that you should show forth the praises of Him. Okay, we've seen this many, many times, that we're a chosen generation. But I want you to notice how this verse ends, brethren, talking about God, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is not an obscure concept in the Scriptures. It is very prevalent, and it's one that we need to reflect on, brethren. Verse 10, speaking of you, brethren, us, the church of God, who in time past were not a people, but now we're the people of God. God's law is light. That's something that we should get our minds around. There can be no greater quest for us than to be able to come out of darkness and become the people of God. Yes, true Christians have been plucked up out of Satan's kingdom of darkness and relocated into Christ's kingdom of light. Without a doubt, God shows that it is He alone who calls us out of darkness. He's the one who separates light from darkness. So, for us to escape spiritual darkness, it requires intervention on God's part, on our Creator's part. And so we find in this persistent theme throughout the Scriptures, establishing the premise that God illuminates the journey from darkness to light. The Bible's God's Word, it shows the way. Put this one in your notes too, brethren. I'll refer to it a time or two. You know it very well. Psalm 119, 105. Speaking of the Bible. O Lord, your word, the Bible, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I pick up this verse, brethren, to see that the Bible is where the light is revealed to us. We wouldn't know about it were it not told to us, were we not able to read it for ourselves. But God's Word is a light to our path. Now let's try to picture that. All that the Bible says, where it teaches about goodness and righteousness and holiness, we learn it lights our way. It's a lamp that lights up the room for us. It's the light that lights our path where we're going. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 6, if you'll please turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll spend a few minutes in Proverbs. We'll see here that God's commandments light our way. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Very, very similar to what we just saw in Psalm 119. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. It's spiritual enlightenment, this being spoken of there, brethren. And it's also, the commandment is reproofs of instructions, or the way of life. It's God's word that's able to lead those in this dark world to light. God's word alone can do that. Since Jesus Christ has come into this world, man no longer has to live in the darkness of ignorance that has been spread over the earth since the sin of our fathers, Adam and Mother Eve. That's because mankind has rejected the knowledge of God. Okay, let's turn over one chapter to Proverbs 7. In fact, we're going to look at all of Proverbs 7. You'll want to follow along here. Proverbs 7 is the story of a young man who leaves the safety of the law of God in pursuit of forbidden fruit. He wants forbidden things. In your life, brethren, I know that you have seen people that choose the wrong path. They go into things that are sinful, wrong, unlawful, even in God's sight. This young man, no longer following God's way. No longer is God's law a lamp to his feet, this young man that we're going to read about in Proverbs 7. He goes looking for trouble because he's enticed by every wind of doctrine. Now, as we read it in Proverbs 7, he's going to be in pursuit of this woman, a streetwalker. But we're to read past that, brethren. We're to look at the spiritual concepts of what God is showing us. God is saying that what's happening here is he's not looking to God. He's looking for trouble because he's not following doctrine. He doesn't follow the Ten Commandments. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't do the things that he's supposed to. He wants to be different. So he experiments on the dark side, is the way they would say it today. And what happens? He's seduced by strange doctrine. There are a lot of strange doctrines. Brethren, I'm not going to give them credit by mentioning them. There are many that you would know about that lead people astray, lead them off where they're not in our fellowship, lead them off to forget their brother in the church and concentrate on things that are mundane. That's being seduced by strange doctrine. And it leads anybody that goes that way away from God's way of life. And in the end, as we'll see in the scriptures here in a moment, they die in darkness. They always die in darkness. There is no other path except through Jesus Christ, the door. He is the light. Those who are seduced by spiritual darkness die. That's unequivocal. Every single one, they die. I'd like for you to notice in Proverbs 7 and verse 9. Let's go to verse 9 as we begin. How it gets darker and darker as this young man turns his back on the light of God. Proverbs 7 and verse 9, it says, in the twilight, then a little bit later, in the evening, and then a little bit later, in the black part of the night, and then finally in the dark night. I want you to turn back to verse 1 with me. Let's go through the story from the beginning. I just wanted to show you that little progression there as we get into the story. It begins with God telling us to look only to His truth for light. That's where we get light. We're not going to get it at the library. We're not going to get it on TV. We're not going to get it in the movies. We're not going to get it at the office. We have to look to God for truth. Proverbs 7 and verse 1. God, picture this as God speaking to us. He's speaking to this young man who will not heed, but he's also speaking to us. God says, my son, keep my words. You could put, keep my commandments, keep my law, follow in the light. Lay up my commandments with you, within you. Write them on your heart. Love them. David said, oh, how I love thy law. Love those commandments. They're not a burden. They're not heavy to carry. The Protestants want to make them too heavy for us to carry. Verse 2, keep my commandments and live. See, God's law is the only way to eternal life. And my law is the apple of your eye, something that's precious to behold and to hold. and to follow. God's law is a way of life. We cannot turn from it, not even a little bit. That's where people get in trouble. They'll think, oh, I can cop a bad attitude, or I can look upon something here that's not mine and try to finagle it. I'll try to get it. Verse 3, bind them upon your fingers. He's talking about 10 commandments, 10 fingers. Memorize them. Know them. It's not wrong to memorize them. You don't need to know which one is number 4 and which one's number 8 and things like that. But know the commandments. Write them on your heart, on the table or the tablet of your heart. Every decision that we make in life is governed by God's instructions to us. We don't do anything without making sure that it fits within what God says is of propriety. It's right. It's a good thing to do. Verse 4. Say unto godly wisdom, you're my sister, and call my understanding thy kinswoman. Somebody close and precious and dear that you would not part from. Then God speaks of the strange woman. Let's understand what God is saying. Who is this strange woman? She's none other than the false doctrine of the world, of those who look elsewhere. The false doctrine that is appealing to some. The inclination to delve into worldly philosophies, reject godly philosophies. Proverbs 7 and verse 5, that they may keep you from the strange woman. God's commandments will keep us from false doctrine, false religion, false teachings. That's the cliff that if we fall off of it, we're dead. From the stranger that flatters with her words. Oh yeah, sometimes it's enticing. Let us go there and get rich. Let us go there and get love. Let us go there and get power. Let us go there and be in control. There are many strange women that we have to watch out for. The entire world calls out to her. Look at Washington, D.C. Is there an honest man, a righteous man in Washington, D.C. seeking the light of God? The world calls out to her through their holidays. None of them are godly. Her practices, her entertainment, lawlessness abounds. But as I look around, it's accepted by all. Everybody wants to be a part of it. They want to be a big part of it. God is warning us to examine every morsel that we take in and to come out of the ways of the world and be separate from all of those things out there, those wrong attitudes, those wrong goals, those wrong beliefs. God says that He is watching from His vantage point. God's in heaven. As he tells this story, he's in a high window looking out over the city. God has seen so many go astray, seeking after enticement, lured by temptation, attracted by the appeal. Picture God as being in a high building with a window that overlooks everything that's going on. You can see the streets below. Verse 6, for at the window of my house I look through my shutters, or through the lattice work would be a good translation. Verse 7, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. See, he's a seducible young man. He doesn't have the law to guide him. He doesn't have a set structure in his life to abide by. This young man plays church. Oh yeah, he'll go to Sabbath services. You'll see him there. He's the one over there having a great time, talking about baseball, talking about girls, talking about fishing, talking about hunting. He plays church, and he goes to church and pretends to live by the tenets and the practices of God's law and God's way. But he willingly delves into everything that glitters. He's easily distracted. He'll try anything. Any of the false doctrines that'll come along, you'll see him light up. Oh, maybe we've been doing it wrong for 50 years. Maybe I ought to go try that for a while. He has one foot in the church. He has the other foot in the world. Brethren, that is a slippery slope from which few recover. This young man does not admit to himself, but he's actually looking for trouble. Verse 8, Proverbs 7 and verse 8. passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. What's he doing on that side of town? He knows that trouble lurks there. He's not oblivious to that. He's heard the stories. He's seen it before. The problem is that God's law is not a lamp to his feet. He deliberately goes where it's getting darker and darker as he goes. We come to verse 9 again. We looked at it a moment ago. In the twilight, it's getting late. He's not there at high noon. He's getting there late in the day. In the evening, that's at sunset. In the black, let's say that's 10 o'clock at night. In the dark night, 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the morning. What's he doing out there on the streets that time of the night? God says that's when he sees him, in the twilight, in the dark night. We find Jesus correlating physical light with spiritual vision as we go through here. Let me quote something to you, brethren. Don't turn there. I'll just quote it. It's from John 12, verses 35 and 36. I just want to insert it right here in Proverbs. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. He's speaking of himself. Jesus Christ is the light. Walk while you have the light, unless darkness comes upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. Oh, this young man knew where he was going. He knew where the prostitutes hung out. He knew that. But he didn't know that it was going to take his life. When it says, he that walks in darkness, Jesus says, he that walks in darkness doesn't know where he goes. He's going to his death. That's what Jesus is referring to. While you have light, Jesus says, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. So see, we are to rise and shine. We are to let our light shine. We are to be the children of light. This man in Proverbs 7, I'm back in Proverbs 7, he's systematically turning his back on all godly spiritual guidance. He knows better. He climbs the fence and goes into the off-limits, trespassing areas. He knows he's looking for trouble. By his actions, he is rejecting the light of God. He is going where it is dark. In his way of life, he's chosen to go where the light of God does not shine. It's no surprise that he finds what he's looking for, because he's a rebel. He is a dissenter at heart. He, like all the world, does not want to be reined in by the love and law of God. He thinks, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't eat this, I can't go there on that day. He has all of these rules that rein him in. He doesn't want any of that. Proverbs 7 and verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and a subtle heart. Surprise, surprise. Gomer Pyle would say, surprise, surprise. That's what he was looking for. The woman represents all that is ungodly in society and culture and the world. Verse 11. She's loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Yes, she's walking the street. She's a street walker. Verse 12. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lies in wait at every corner. Brethren, when we deal with the world, just in the lives that we have in the carnal flesh, we too are tempted every which way that we turn. We have to be led by God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah 5, verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eye and prudent in their own sight. Hey, I know what I'm doing. I don't want any advice from God. Verse 13, so the streetwalker, she caught him and she kissed him, and with an impudent face she said unto him, hey, I've got religious principles just like you do. I'm good. This person does not have one foot in the church. She has both feet in the alley. She's no good. She's dangerous. This is false doctrine. God is saying, don't mess with false doctrine. Don't mess with the things that God says you shouldn't touch. And then this next little section, it talks about how she's gives this young man a pitch. You know, I got religion. I got church. I have given my peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I found you. You know, I talked to God about this whole thing. I set aside my tithes and my offerings, and I found you. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. So she starts telling this young man, you ought to see my place. This place is fixed really, really nice. You're going to really, really enjoy it. Now, she's not saying to him, this is a sin that's going to cost you your life. She's saying to him, boy, this is going to be the greatest thing that you ever got involved with. Now, this has a sexual connotation, brethren, but picture the enticement of the false ways of this world. You know, even the straightforward things that we've always talked about in a church. Christmas, being a part of Christmas, being a part of Halloween. My wife and I were shopping this week, and Halloween decorations are already up, the orange and the black all over the store. Couldn't believe that everything was starting that quick and that early. She says, verse 17, I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and alloys and cinnamon. There are things that a young lady doesn't talk to a man about, unless he's her husband. That these things are private and personal and godly, and they shouldn't be shared with anybody. Verse 18, come let us take our fill of love until the morning. It's the middle of the night. Let us solace ourselves with loves. We're going to have a wonderful time. Nobody will know the difference. You'll have a great time. You'll never forget this. Let's solace ourselves with loves. And then she says, and she starts getting really open about her situation, verse 19, for the good man, she's talking about her husband, he's not at home. He's gone on a long, long journey. He's halfway around the world. He's gone on a business trip. Verse 20, he's taken his checkbook, bag of money with him. He will not come home until the day appointed. You know, he caught the southbound out of here. We don't have to worry about him. Nobody's going to walk in on us. You can sin with impunity. You can sin without being caught. This, okay, again, God's placed it in this context of a woman that's a seductress. But, brethren, let's take it one step further in our mind. What is it about this world? About the money, about the stock market, about the 401ks, about the way people live their lives that's enticing to us. Oh, if only I could, I would. That sort of thing. This is an enticement to death. So she's saying to him, nobody will ever know. We won't get caught. No harm's going to come from our indiscretions. Verse 21. Notice how God says this. This is very interesting in verse 21. For with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. God's word says right there that he was literally raped by the allure of false religion. It was out of his control. He went too far. He went too far into the false doctrines. He left the truth. He experimented with things he could have found out very easily from the church's writings, from the Bible, from God himself. You don't go there, you don't do that. But he went so far into it, he went off the brink. Verse 22. He goes after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter. Now God says it straight. Just walk right in there and get your throat cut. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Verse 23. Notice, he keeps going into this dark area, to this sinful area, until a dart, or we would say an arrow or a bolt from a crossbow, strikes through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. But notice the end of verse 23. And he knows not that it is for his life. He doesn't know that this is going to cost him his eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ meant back there in John 12, where he said, he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. He's going to death. We see that at the end of verse 23. He doesn't even know that it's going to cost him his eternal life. God says that when you leave the path of light, you will never know what hits you. So God's telling us, you had better heed my words. Let's go to Proverbs 7 and verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her ways, false religion, the ways of the dark. Do not go astray in her path. This is very simple and straightforward, but God is telling us, you don't fool with these things. You don't touch the unclean things. For she has cast down many wounded. Yes, many strong men have been slain by her. Okay, you think you're tough? You think you can handle it? And brethren, this is the experience that I've seen in my life. Some people think, hey, I can burn the candle at both ends. I can do it this way and look good at church, look good to the ministry, probably look pretty good to God. Then I can do these other things, being just true to my humanity. I can do these other things as well. By the way, that's what they taught at Worldwide for a while. Just be true to your humanity. God knows that you're human. He knows that you do these kind of things. Brethren, that's a part of false religion. Many strong men have been slain by her, it says in verse 26. Verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. God couldn't say it any clearer than that. And just as we saw up in Proverbs 7, verse 23, he knows not that it is for his life. It's going to cost him his life. Let's turn over to the book of James, brethren, as we move along here. That was a long story, but it affects the entire world. And that's what you and I are to come out of. James paraphrases this entire story in four short verses. So James is going to say it in a concise way. I want to look at it the way that James says it, because we're talking about coming out of darkness into the glorious light of God. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Okay, yes, we're all tempted. Every which way we turn, we're going to be tempted to steal, to lie, to cheat, to look good when we're not good, to evade, whatever. We're tempted morning, noon, and night. For when he is tried, you go through that. Notice the good news. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That's the right side. That's the lighted path. That's the lamp. That's the side that the lamp shows us where to walk. Verse 13. Let no man, nobody, say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Well, God tempted me. I might as well yield to it. I might as well give into it. God put it there. I'm falling. Don't say that God tripped you up. God is the light. Darkness has a different source. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any man. That's not the way God works. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his own desires. I'll go walking down that street where I can find what I'm looking for. I'll go in the dark where nobody's looking at me. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his own inordinate desires, and enticed. Verse 15. And when lust has conceived, that's when she caught him and kissed him, it brings forth sin. When you start keeping things that God says not to keep, observing things that God says not to observe, not doing the things that God says, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. So James said it really straightforward. In Romans chapter 1, we'll see some more of this language that talks about darkness and light. Romans 1 and verse 21. When they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. This world says, in God we trust. They say, Lord, Lord. They say a lot of those things. But they're not thankful. Neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations. Can you imagine the people in Washington, D.C. that propose all kinds of laws that literally rob people, harm people, incarcerate the innocent, all of those things? They became vain in their imagination. They think, oh, God's pleased with what I'm doing. Some of them even invoke God at the same time that they're breaking his laws. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's God's way of expressing it. Gone over to the dark side. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, you, brethren, you are the children of the light and children of the day, not in those wee morning hours. We do not belong to the night, or to the darkness. That's Paul talking to the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, if you prefer. He's using the same analogy that God used. That is not the territory wherein we walk. We stay on the straight and narrow. And it doesn't matter, brethren, if some people say, oh, you belong to that strange religion. Don't worry about that. They're in darkness. You're in light. You ever held a flashlight in your hand? It beams forward and you can see where you're going. It doesn't beam backwards. Those who are in the dark back behind us, they can't see a thing. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. That's because we are to abide in the light. As children of the light, we are to reflect God's light, Christ's light, onto a world darkened by sin. You and I are to be that reflected light. When I saw the brilliant moon this morning, yeah, I had sleep in my eyes, but I couldn't look at the moon. It was too brilliant to look at. It was like one headlight, bright light shining right in my eyes. We are to reflect, just as the moon reflects the sun's light, we are to reflect God's light onto a world darkened by sin. That's what we rise and shine to that occasion. Over and over, God distinguishes between light and darkness and the choice we have to make. In 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, we read, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know that scripture, that part right there, brethren. But you know how that verse ends, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14? It says, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Now there it's very well defined. Light is righteousness. Darkness is unrighteousness. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says to the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. What participation has light with darkness? It doesn't, brethren. Oh yeah, they can deliver our mail, they can cut our meat, they can bake our bread, but that's not participation. Participation would be going to their church services, studying in their Bible studies, and saying, hey, you got some pretty good stuff here. I think I'll look at this. It'll lead you to the pit, and you'll be struck through with a dart in the liver. Just read that. The great majority of mankind in the world remains to this day in the dark because they have not learned. They have not been called. They're not able to live true faith. They remain in the dark because they do not know the law of God, the love of God. God is love. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. The love of God has to do with dealing with other people in compliance with God's Ten Commandments. In other words, we are not to fight, steal, lie, cheat, betray, any of those kind of things, or in any way hurt or misuse or mistreat others. That's where the love of God lies. How can a person know whether or not he is availing himself of the light of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you like a little manual that says, here's how you avail yourself of the light of Jesus Christ. Do what it says in this little book and you will walk in the light of Jesus Christ. Let's read 1 John 2 and verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Why? Because the darkness is past and the true light, speaking of Jesus Christ, now shines. There's that word again. The true light now shines. Rise and shine, brethren. Verse 9. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness still. He's still in darkness. If you hate anybody, if you don't want for everybody to eventually know the truth of God, live the truth of God, have a repentant attitude, a commandment-keeping heart, and be in the kingdom of God forever and ever. That's the love of God. To hate somebody is to allow them to go off the deep end, go into the pit, not give them a hand, not tell them, not support them, speak evil of them. That's hating your brother, loving less your brother. We're not to do that. Verse 10, notice this great thing. It's the epitome of the love of God. We're told in verse 10, 1 John 2 and verse 10, he that loves his brother, how do you love your brother? You help him into the kingdom of God. If you see him doing something wrong, you turn him around. Even if it costs you dearly, you turn him around to be in the kingdom of God. That's love, brethren. He that loves his brother abides in the light. We're talking about light and darkness. And there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Not with you sitting there helping him, holding him up. 1 John 2 and verse 11. But he that hates his brother, got no use for those people. Don't want them in my church, don't want them in my home, don't want them in the kingdom of God. He that hates his brother is in darkness. All right, we've seen over and over, if you're in darkness, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. That's the way he gets up, goes to work, comes home at night with his family, with his friends. He's in darkness and he doesn't know whither he goes. And we saw Jesus say that a while ago. They don't know where they're going because they're going to the pit. They're going to the Bible would say, hell. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And there's a good chance they're going to end up in the lake of fire. They don't repent when God gives them a chance. Why? Because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Very prevalent theme in the scriptures, brethren. Darkness has blinded his eyes. And we're not impervious to it. We can all take a wrong turn at a moment's notice. In an instant, it can happen. A wrong attitude, a wrong word, a wrong glance, a wrong thought. Narrow is the path that's lit by God's lamp. John insists in almost every chapter of his writings that the true test of Christianity has to do with loving our fellow man. True Christianity has nothing to do with locating the exact right corporate organization with which to associate. No, it doesn't work that way, brethren. He that loves his brother abides in the light. For example, here's an example of abiding in light. If you're here in 1 John, turn over a few pages to 1 John 5. We'll read in verse 2. By this, okay, he's going to tell us how. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So again, we revert back to the fact that God's law is a lamp to our feet. It shines the way. Turn over to 1 John 3. What does the phrase abide in the light mean? Light is all about remaining in a right relationship with God and our fellow man. So you see, it's not at Sabbath services when you're singing and eating the pot. Look, that's not where it comes about. That's not the light. Might be good food, but that's not the light. Without that simple, straightforward light, there is reserved for us the blackness and the darkness forever. Jude tells us that, Jude 13. Now those are fearful words, brethren, I know it. And it's not meant to scare us. God's not scaring us. He's saying, stay on the road, stay on the rails, stay on the track, stay on the path. There is no in between. There's only light and darkness, life or death. 1 John 3 and verse 14. I love this scripture, brethren. We know. Boy, that's confident. We know that we have passed from death to life. Wow. You like to carry that around in your purse or your wallet. We know that we have passed from death to life. How? How do we know? Because we love the brethren. Oh, it didn't have to do with eating pork chops. It didn't have to do with the way we combed our hair. Because we love the brethren. He that does not love his brother abides in death. Brethren, it can't be any clearer than that. You want to come out of darkness and into the light? You've got to love your brother, no matter who he is. You know, John could just as easily have written, we know that we have passed from darkness unto light because we love the brethren. But he that does not love his brother abides in darkness. He could have put darkness unto light in there. He didn't. He has death to light, but darkness to light would have worked just as well. Don't want to change up the scriptures, but that's what he's saying. He's interchanging those. As a part of God's plan, Jesus came among men. Jesus came in the flesh. God came into this realm of mankind in order for man to be able to attain to the extraordinary spiritual realm that is God's. John chapter 1. Not 1st or 2nd or 3rd John, but John, the Gospel, John 1. Please turn with me. Brethren, what we're talking about today is the great mystery of the ages. The most amazing thing is that it's so plainly hidden in open sight, right here in the pages of the Bible. The Scriptures speak of Jesus' existence long before he came to the earth as Emmanuel, or God with us in the flesh. Let's begin reading in John chapter 1. And let's pick it up here in verse 2, speaking of Jesus. He was in the beginning with God, and all things, that's the whole universe, were made by him, by Jesus Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Okay, we came to a point there. Life, that's the light of men. So work on that a little bit in your mind. That doesn't necessarily correlate to the way we always think, that life was the light of men, but Jesus' life was certainly our light. Then John begins to interface with the Genesis account that we looked at a while ago, showing that Jesus is that light, and he's that life giver. Verse 5, and the light. Okay, let's see, what is that light? Okay, it's God's truth, it's God's word, it's God's way, it's God's law, it's even Jesus Christ. That light shone in darkness. Okay, this world was miserably dark in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. It was terribly dark. And the darkness comprehended it not. That was Satan's way, the way that leads to death. It didn't understand it. The darkness did not understand the light. That's something that, okay, we don't talk that way so much anymore. This dark world that we live in today, you can write down this year's date, this dark world is still unable to see what God has in store for everybody. Only those who are specially, specifically, singularly selected and converted by the Father are able to grasp the things of the Spirit of God. The world can't grasp it. You could give them a great book that talks about light and darkness, but they're not going to understand it because their minds are closed. Those things are spiritually discerned. To the worldly man, the things of the Spirit are foolishness, and they can't discern those things. They can't understand them. They're spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. So Jesus is the summation, the total of all wisdom, truth, understanding, honesty, knowledge, enlightenment, life, salvation. You could write a long list that describes Jesus Christ. That's the way he is. Jesus is the true light. In John 1 and verse 7, if you're still here in John, brother, speaking of John the Baptist, he came for a witness to bear witness of the light, not of himself, but of the light, Jesus Christ, that all men through him might believe. Through Jesus Christ, all men might believe. Verse 8, again, John the Baptist was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. It's repeated here. Verse 9, that Jesus Christ, that's who we're talking about, was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Well, not yet. It begins in the house of God. Right now, we are lighted by Jesus Christ in his word, in his truth. And eventually, God's Spirit will be poured out on all men, and he will light every man that comes into the world. Verse 10, and he, speaking of Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him. But the world didn't know him. He was walking around, and the world thought, okay, he's just another Jew. Push over. I'm coming through. John 3, a few chapters back, brethren, if you'll turn over. The beloved apostle John explained that without the true light, Jesus Christ, men did not stand a chance, but they were doomed to condemnation. That's how important the light is. John 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. For everyone that does evil hates the light. That's that young man that we saw back there in Proverbs 7. They hate the light. Neither do they come into the light. No, they take the dark streets, lest his deeds should be reproved. It's almost saying like they know that they're off base when they think those thoughts, when they do those things, when they say those words. If you come into the light, that will expose the wrongdoing, the sin, the going against God. Verse 21, but he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're worked in God, they're wrought in God. Brethren, ask yourself, don't hold your hand up, don't say anything. Are your deeds wrought in God? Is God a part of every decision and every action that you take? They need to be made manifest that they are of God. Light is uncomfortable to those who are accustomed to the dark. This world loves its own. The vast expanse of this great gulf between the two, darkness on one side, light on the other, makes obvious to us the consequence of the backwardness of ignorance of sin, as distinguished from the ultimate spiritual enlightenment of God's truth. God makes it possible for us to come out of darkness and into his glorious light. A great deal, nearly all of man's history on earth has been lived in spiritual darkness, not even knowing the purpose of his existence, not knowing how to escape death's dark door. Brethren, we're so privileged to know the truth by establishing in the scriptures this powerful theme of darkness to light. God shows that it is he alone who separates light from darkness. The narrative of the Bible is clear. Mankind must be brought entirely out of darkness in order to walk in the light. Isaiah 60, I asked you to keep your marker there a while ago. Brethren, if you'll turn there. The time is coming when Jesus will, by his brilliant glory, illuminate a new heaven, a new earth. That's in Revelation 21. We're not going to have time to go there, brethren. But we read in Isaiah 60 and verse 19. This is describing that time. The sun, that brilliant orb in the sky, shall no more give you light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give you light either. But the Lord shall be your light forever. That's a new heaven and a new earth. God will be the light. And it's not talking about a light like from a flashlight or from the sun. It's talking about spiritual direction, spiritual light, spiritual guidance. The Lord shall be your light forever. And your God, your glory. And that word glory, as we saw last time, has a whole lot to do with light. Verse 20. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be your everlasting light. God's going to be the light. The one you see in the sky that gives you a sunburn today, that's only temporary. That's not typical. God himself, the Lord, shall be your everlasting light. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Yet in the millennium, it's not going to be any more tears, any more crying. Brethren, Revelation 22, if you'll turn there. We're going to be spiritual beings in the millennium. We're not going to be flesh and blood anymore. We're not going to need physical sunlight. But the principles of God's law will still lighten our way and guide us, even in the millennium. When we're saying to people, this is the way, walk you in it, we're talking about the way of God, not the way that the light shines, the sun anyway. Our eventual destiny is to have darkness far behind us and to dwell, not just in enlightenment, but to exist in the ultimate spiritual light of God. That's something we can't imagine. We can try to imagine it. We can sort of picture it. John repeats the definitive goal of God's theme of darkness to light in the very last chapter of the Bible, while describing man's everlasting reign within God's kingdom. Revelation 22 and verse 1, last chapter in the Bible, says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Brethren, that's representative of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke of it often, that living water of life. Verse 2, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Okay, the tree of life, that's one tree, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay, that's the tree of life again in the wonderful world tomorrow and the new heaven and the new earth. Brethren, there are not two trees. There's only one tree of life. Its limbs extend far, reaching across the river of living waters. To both sides, it spreads out. Let me tell you just an anecdote from where I come from down in Louisiana. There's a beautiful species of evergreen tree native to the southeastern United States. It's called, interestingly enough, the southern live oak. That's because it doesn't lose its leaves with the frost and so forth. It's called the southern live oak. And it's usually draped in Spanish moss, and it normally tops out. It's not a very tall tree, about 60 feet high, but its limbs extend out to span 150 feet in diameter. It reaches way out. Picture the spiritual tree of life, something like that, on the river of water of life, with the river of living water flowing beneath its branches. It reaches way across to both sides. The tree of life is there. We read in Revelation 22 and verse 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Notice verse 25. "And there shall be no night there." Notice that, brethren. No night there. Darkness has been eradicated. We've gone from darkness to light. No more darkness. There's no night there. "And no need of the candle, neither the light of the sun." Don't need the sun anymore in the sky. "For the Lord gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever," for all eternity. God's intent clearly is that we not walk in darkness. John 8 and verse 12. "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness." Okay, let's explore that just for one second. He shall not walk in darkness. It's possible for us to walk in darkness, but we shall not do it. We're not to do it. We're not to go there. We're not to touch that. We're not to be there. We don't go on the dark side of town. "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Brethren, that's eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the ultimate light. He dispels the darkness. He imparts wisdom to all. That's what Jesus Christ does. It says in Matthew 6, in verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, as setting your eye with a pure heart set on God, your whole body shall be full of light."